bless your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, O God. Father, we thank you as we come. We thank you that you indeed are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we even announce that, proclaim that here in this place, so that even the principalities and powers that surround this community, Father, might know that there is a God and that he is Lord and he is King. And so we thank you as we declare that. We thank you that not only do we declare it, but Father, may he sit upon the throne of our heart, even this morning now as we come. Give us listening ears to what your Spirit would want to say. Words of men, may they die. And we thank you for all that you're about to do here in your house. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, for those of you who got a bulletin, there's a lot of inserts in your bulletin. I just want to remind you that, again, this is the sermon we're going to be giving. If you want to follow along and take notes, you have an insert. There's an insert there on praying for the nation, which we'll talk about a little bit. And then there's another insert on the Founder's Bible. I just wanted to just say something. You know, my daughter gave me this for Christmas, and it's called the Founder's Bible. And in it has the stories of American history and how they relate to the Bible and the issues, the precepts, and how our government was formed and so on. And you can get it online. I don't know what it costs. I think it's like $60 or $70. But if you want to see what it is, again, it'll be up here. You have an insert there with some of the stories. I just put some just to whet your appetite and to see what God might want to say to you with some of those stories. And we're going to tell one story at the end here, too. But at any rate, here we are, and so let's start, because I have a lot of things to say this morning in limited time. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, I see, hallelujah, already, we just started. Okay, let's start again, hallelujah. That's because we have a lot of... Then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, as we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's the story. You see, the truth, you can know the truth of a situation in your heart. You can know it. It could be revealed to you, but you can do nothing about it. It can just be there and do nothing about it. For instance, maybe an addiction, maybe something like pride or envy could be revealed to you, and you can do nothing about it. Oh, yeah, well, that's nice to know, but I'm not going to forgive, or I'm not going to give this up. And so the truth will make you free in your mind now that you know, but until something is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be set free, because only the Son can really set you free. Is that not true? So this morning we want to say a few things about freedom. And so as we start, I have a few clips here. This one is a little bit longer, not that it's that long, but you need to know something about our history here as we're celebrating. We call it Independence Day, but our founders really wanted us to understand that we're dependent on him, the altogether lovely one, and his name is Jesus. So,
yeah. As Americans, it's important for us to remember our history. First of all, go back and study the history of the First Amendment. The amendments to the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights, the very first one that they dealt with was freedom of worship. No, freedom of religion. The First Amendment is about our freedom to believe.
Hi, I'm Dr. Kenan Cureton, and we're here at one of Washington, D.C.'s most iconic sites, the Jefferson Memorial, commemorating the contributions of Thomas Jefferson, founding father and third president of the United States. I have here a pocket constitution. By the way, every American ought to have one and be familiar with it because it's our governing document. And if you know what this says, you won't be fooled by politicians. But this Constitution would have never been ratified without the promise of a Bill of Rights. The first freedom is what? The freedom of religion, right? The freedom to believe. Let me just read it to you. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
There's a healthy debate as to what is meant by the establishment of religion, that which is prohibited by the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It may have meant different things to different Americans at this point in history. I think the one thing that we can say they were all agreed on is that it prohibited the institutional establishment of a particular sect or denomination, the kind of arrangement that one found not only in England but virtually all European countries at this time. So there was very much a focus on not having an institutional tie between the powers and the purse of the state and the local church. And so clearly that was among those things that they desired to prohibit.
There were a number of people responsible for religious freedom in America, but the most well-known is Thomas Jefferson. And yet when it comes to the role of faith in public life, Jefferson's views are the subject of the most debate. No matter what you read online or hear in the media or in the classroom, Jefferson's views about God and our religious freedom are right here, etched in stone for all to see. Look at the first panel right over here to my left. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Then he ends up down at the bottom for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Right? We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Look over here at the second panel. The Declaration of Independence there. This second panel is the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom that Thomas Jefferson drafted in 1777. He starts out by saying, Almighty God has created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. Who's that? Jesus, right? Hebrews 12. Who's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? And then, notice the third panel. Let's read it together. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we've removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Okay, in three of these four panels, God is referenced.
Jefferson, throughout his adult life, was a champion of religious liberty. In fact, he was known by Americans as a great champion of religious liberty. Now, we can speculate as to why that is. One thing we do know, that his native Central Virginia was a place where there had been great persecution of religious minorities, minority religious sects, in particular the Baptists. And so Jefferson had observed this firsthand. And so one can speculate that he recognized and appreciated the need to protect people in the exercise of their religion.
Now, interestingly, Jefferson, Madison, and their colleagues realized that future lawmakers might try to limit this right. And there was nothing they could do about it except issue this warning, quote, "We are free to declare and do declare that the rights hereby asserted are of the natural rights of mankind, and that if any act shall be hereafter passed to repeal the present or to narrow its operation, such act, such law, will be an infringement of the natural right." They were warning of what is literally happening today, which is the infringement of our natural God-given right the freedom to believe. So, Thomas Jefferson championed religious liberty for all Americans and laid the foundation for our First Amendment freedom of religion. I wonder what he and the other founders who fought so hard for our first freedom would think about what is happening today. Modern courts and those who bow to their opinions are now infringing on our natural God-given rights. Our freedom to believe is under fire. What should we do about it? Well, Jefferson's words etched around the top of the rotunda in marble are not a bad place to start. I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man.
Folks, we are free to believe. And when we as Americans willingly sacrifice our liberties, our freedom to believe, we are going to lose our country. The First Amendment is about our freedom to believe.
Hallelujah. Okay, good. Turn the lights back up. Thank you. God is good. And so the first point I want to make this morning is this, is that freedom is fundamental. Fundamental, especially here in America. Now, it might not be fundamental in many other countries, especially if they're even not Christian countries. But freedom is fundamental. As a matter of fact, God said this, he says, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have, and so on, it goes on. But we have been created in God's image. As a matter of fact, we even heard the words here from Jefferson who said, God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. In other words, God who gave us this life also gave us freedom. Now, God made us to be free. And even as Robbie was saying some things, we've been free to obey him or disobey him. Free to love him or not to love him. However, this wonderful gift of freedom that we've been given is not without consequences. And we saw it right away in the fall, when man decided that they would rebel against God and the freedom that he gave. And after the fall, of course, God continued on with his mercy and grace by reminding his people that a Messiah, a Redeemer, would come, who would once again bring them the freedom that they had given up to Satan. Luke 4 tells us that when Jesus, for the first time, after he was baptized and came out of the water and was declared to be the Messiah, he went into the temple and he proclaimed liberty to the captives. That was his message. He says, now there will be liberty for the captives. They will be set free. And again, let me remind you, he says, then said Jesus to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if the Son therefore makes you free, you are free indeed. Now, obviously, this freedom does not give us a license, just as Robbie was reminding us before, to do what we desire. It's not freedom to do what we want. It's freedom to do what we ought. Freedom to do what is right in the sight of God. That is the freedom that we've been given. And this freedom is foundational to our Christian faith. You must know that you are free. And you are free to do the things that are right. Even if the world says they're wrong, you have the freedom to do that right. It's foundational to America. As a matter of fact, our Declaration of Independence that we said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now, did you ever give any thought to that? What does that mean when we're created equal? Does that mean that what you have, I should have? I mean, after all, if you are rich, doesn't that mean that I should be rich? We're created equal, aren't we? No, it means that you have equal opportunity in this country. God has given you equal opportunity. Oh, and by the way, equal responsibility to who you are in the sight of God. He says, so we've been created equal. And we've been endowed by our Creator with certain rights. And among them are what? Life, liberty. Of course, it says the pursuit of happiness. That particular verse, by the way, was hammered around for much and for a long time. The original document said, which was not ratified, by the way, said you have freedom to have personal property. Personal property. And by the way, that sort of has been taken from you. You don't realize it. But that freedom that the founding fathers really wanted you to have has been taken from you. You think you have personal property, but I would remind you, if you don't pay your tax, you don't have any property at all. So whose property really is it? Should be yours, but it's not. But going back here, and the pursuit of happiness. Here in America, you have the right to pursue those things that the founders thought would make you happy. And by the way, I think their mind was really on being a servant to God, because that's really the only way you can find true happiness, is to serve the living God. So God is not only the author of our freedom as individuals, but I would remind you that He's also the author of our freedom as a nation, this nation. Think about it. God who ordained freedom for an individual is the same God who ordained government. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 10 when He calls the nations, and then in Romans chapter 13 where He talks specifically about the institution of government. And so if God ordained freedom to individuals, and He was the one that ordained government, wouldn't you think that the same freedom that He's giving to individuals should be the same for government? That there should be freedom in government. By the way, but the only way you can have freedom in government is if it's government by the people, for the people, and to the people. And that is only because of the fact that we are a religious country who believes in God. And so American founding fathers believed this. They believed all of these things, and that's why they wrote this Constitution and then the Bill of Rights. As a matter of fact, if you really want to know something about our country, those of you who might never have studied American history, certainly not the way we would learn it as a Christian now, this is where we get our form of government from. It's found in Isaiah chapter 33. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king, and He will save us. Those are the three branches of government. But today, we would rather have it say this: for the Supreme Court is our judge, Congress is our lawgiver, and the President is our king, and the government will save us. And that's never going to happen. And so, but we need to remind you, though, that our founding fathers took that verse and broke our government up into three branches. That's where we get it from. You know, the world will tell you a lot of things, and they'll say that we're not a Christian nation. We are a Christian nation. Always have been. Obviously, the founding fathers were extremely successful in a way. Today, America is the nearest fulfillment of God's given desire for hope and for the dream of freedom. Even though we've missed the mark, matter of fact, I call America man's last greatest experiment. And even this experiment is failing. Why? Because we have moved away from God. The only way you can have a country that really has freedom is a country that depends on God. And we've moved away from that. Remember the story of the Hebrews when they were down in Egypt? They dreamed of being free. They prayed that they would be free. They were crying out to God to bring them freedom. You know what God did? He brought a deliverer who was called Moses and set them free. And by the way, though, even in their freedom, they still got it wrong, didn't they? They were stiff-necked and rebellious over and over again. But beginning here in America with the Pilgrims and the Mayflower, we have seen that America founded what they call the Land of Promise, a place of freedom. As a matter of fact, one of our great symbols, how many of you here have actually gone and stood on the island where the Statue of Liberty is? How many have been to the Statue of Liberty? You know, it used to be back in the olden days, those days back when, that classes in their educational system of learning history had to go to see the Statue of Liberty. I don't know if that goes on today in public schools, but we had to do that. Now, if you would have seen the Statue of Liberty, you probably would never have noticed what I'm about to show you, because it would be too high for you to see. But maybe, just maybe, the guide who took you there might have reminded you of this. Oh, by the way, this is what it says. Give me your tired, give me your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. But this is what you might have seen. Can you see something by the feet of the Statue of Liberty there? Chains. Matter of fact, let me give you maybe even a better view here. You can see it there, right? The chains. That's representing liberty, this Statue of Liberty, as the French Lazarus, as who made this, would want you to know that liberty means the breaking of chains. And that's what that represents, the breaking of chains, to be set free. And so that's what they thought America was. But, you know, we did have a difference between the French and the Americans when it comes to freedom, but we won't go there. But think about it, that no other nation in the history of man enjoys the freedoms we have here in America. There is no other nation has the freedoms we have. As a matter of fact, in the early 1830s, you know, so often I quote from Alex de Tocqueville, who was a Frenchman who came, who wrote two volumes that were called Democracy in America. We've quoted various scriptures from him. He was just a man who came over to find out what was making America great. What made America great? And we've quoted you some of his great quotes. Well, let me read you another one here. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention, to which I was unaccustomed. In France, I had always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. And so de Tocqueville found that faith and freedom were united in America. Faith and freedom united in America. As a matter of fact, one of our past presidents, John Adams, said this: the general principles upon which the founders achieved independence were what? The principles of Christianity. Now, these are presidents of the United States who would make these quotes back then. We don't hear it too much anymore, although I am told that President Trump made a statement yesterday, which I'll yet to see, and he said some things. But our freedom was founded on our Christian faith, and it's a part of America's DNA, if you will. And so freedom is fundamental to we as people, and we need to know that and stand on it.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam.
Freedom is not free. It costs to have freedom. There's a sacrifice that needs to be made. When man chose to follow Satan and rebel in the garden, it cost God the Son, the life of his Son, to be sacrificed so that you and I could have freedom. On an old rugged cross that we constantly sing about here, we're reminded so often that Jesus died for sin. But I want to remind you this morning, it's not your neighbor's sin that he died for, it's your sin. My sin personally that he died for. When that became a truth to my heart, that's when my life changed. At least my life changed here. It's still changing here, and it's still changing here, but it certainly changed here. And I would pray that that's the same with you, that God has done something in your heart and you're mindful that freedom is not free. It never was and it never is. There's a sacrifice that has to be made. And the fight for freedom is never over. Never over. That's why we honor these brave men in the military who have given their lives so that you and I could have freedom here in America. We are the land of the free because of the brave. That's why we are free in this country. As a matter of fact, I just want to, if I could, I just wrote a few issues here down about this rich history and heritage we have in America. From the minute men who were outmanned and outgunned by the British on Lexington, to General George Washington and his ill-clan men at Valley Forge, to the rocket's red glare over Fort McKinley in the War of 1812, to the blood-soaked fields of Gettysburg where brother fought against brother, to the doughboys who in the trenches had to be worried about mustard gas and snipers in World War I, to the thousands of sailors who lost their life at Pearl Harbor, to the airmen who had to run bombing raids over Tokyo, to the Marines who fought on the shores of Iwo Jima and Korea and Vietnam and the deserts of Afghanistan. These were patriots who gave their lives so that we could have liberty. So all you have to do, as Ronald Reagan reminds us here, is look at those gravestones in Arlington. If you've ever been to France, go down to Normandy and see the amount of gravestones that are there. And we forget about those that whose bodies were never recovered, the ones who died at sea whose bodies were never recovered. These men gave their lives not only for the freedom here in America, but even for people in other nations that they would be free. And because of God's blessing and because of these brave men, these sacrifices that have been made, we enjoy this freedom in America. But our freedom in America would be worthless if your soul was not set free. Because we would just be another immoral nation. Oh, by the way, it seems like that's where we are today. So much that's going on. And so freedom is not free. And Jesus would remind us, greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends.
67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure.
That freedom is under fire. You know, our freedom today in America is under fire like no other time, as we heard Dr. Curran remind us. If you're a person of faith, which we are, then you value your family. You value the values, the traditional values, as they're called, as we enjoy our freedom here. But our freedoms are under fire. And again, I just want to, you know, those of you who have followed news are probably going to remember many of these issues I'm going to name right now. But if you haven't, and if you have time, you should find out really what is going on in our country. What is happening here? You see, we believe that an evil day is coming. But can I tell you something? The evil day is already here. It's already here. It's already upon America. You know, here we are as Christians. We go out. We do our thing. Sometimes we don't look around. We don't understand what's going on from state to state. We hear some news. You know, it really doesn't bother us because we're doing our thing. But hey, I just let me remind you a few things. It's an evil day when the government of California can allow churches to fund abortions through their health care plans. It's an evil day when taxpayers still have to pay to support Planned Parenthood who are butchering babies. It's an evil day when sexual liberty trumps religious liberty, and Christians who are photographers or bakers or florists can't do what's right in their own sight. It's an evil day when Christians serve in public office like Dr. Eric Walsh or the fire chief Kevin Cochran or the county clerk Kim Davis, who I'm sure you probably know their stories, are fired and even jailed because of their firmly held beliefs on marriage. It's an evil day when Christians in the military, like Monica Sterling, who's court-martialed for posting a Bible verse on her computer. Or a man like Master Sergeant Philip Monk was relieved of duty by his superior, who asked him, I should say she asked him, what he thought were his views on marriage. And when he gave them, he was taken off duty. It's an evil day when Christian educators and parents in public school students are shut down for their beliefs and their Bible classes are closed. It's an evil day when religious liberty is just threatened here in America. Coach Joe Henry out, I believe it's in Oregon, was fired for praying with his student athletes after the game was done. In Montgomery County, Virginia, the sheriff was ordered on May 17th to remove decals that bore these words on the cars: "Blessed are the peacemakers." In Bartlett, Tennessee, a school official in a grade school shut down his Bible class. By the way, it was set forth by the students. In Pennsylvania school district, a 6-foot-tall Ten Commandments monument erected on Valley High School was removed. In Augusta, Maine, a social worker was ordered to stop using religious phrases like this: "I will pray for you," or "you are in my prayers," because such language is not allowed in the public discourse. In California schools, the Avila family and their 7-year-old son, who was handling out Bible verses packed in the school lunch, was threatened by the officials there. And I'll tell you the last story here, and this is concerning the country in general, which there are many. In Mississippi, the Brandon High School marching band was benched because in their program they had a song that was called "How Great Thou Art." And because they wouldn't move it from their program, and because a judge said, if you don't remove it, you're going to be taken to jail, they left it in their program and they were benched. And so that Friday night, when halftime came, there, among all those thousands of people, there was one voice that started to sing, "How Great Thou Art." And before long, there were thousands of them singing that song in defiance of the government order. What about the impact on pastors and even on churches? It's no more evident than the Houston Five. Now, I'm sure some of you know their story. There was a lesbian mayor who decided that she wanted to get all of their sermons, especially the ones that were talking about marriage and homosexuality, in order to discredit them and put them in jail. And the people rose up because they all got together. They defeated the measure, and by the way, she's no longer in office anymore. And so I guess the lesson that we need to learn is this. You see, if we don't use our freedom that we've been given to defend our freedom, we won't have any freedom. And you have the right to do that. Freedom is under fire.
"That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom."
Okay, so he's not American. Well, he's American, but who he represents there is not American. Does anybody know who he's playing there? William Wallace, a Scottish man who certainly started a revolution against the English at the time. But remember what he said there. He said, "They might take away our what? Our lives, but they'll never take away our freedom." By the way, that has been the cry of martyrs throughout the generations. "You can take my life, but you'll never take away the freedom that I have in Christ." Freedom must be protected, must be defended. We must fight to win it. We must continue to fight, especially since we've been given the freedom here in America. We have to use that freedom. And so just let me end by saying a few things. First of all, we need to pray. You have a prayer guide there in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, get one before you go, on how to pray for America. There's a lot in there. A lot in there. We must pray. And you know, David said this. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills where cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. But we need to pray. God is calling you to pray. Pray. By the way, when I was thinking of a lot of these things, very often, you know, when you're on the top of your world, when things are going good in your life, you know what happens? We don't pray. Things are going okay. Everything's all right. We forget to pray. We just don't pray. When things start going bad, that's when we pray. Look at what's happened in America. It's like everybody went into the closet as Christians. Not the prayer closet, by the way. The indifferent closet. And for a whole generation, we lost them. They're lost out there. And here we are now realizing what has happened. And this clarion call, the trumpet has sounded to come back to pray because we see what's going on. We should have been praying before, but it's okay. Start praying now. God still can do the impossible. And so we need to pray. Then we must proclaim the good news. Just like the early church, we need to be unstoppable in speaking the things that we have seen and heard about Jesus. What are those things? You must be unstoppable. You must start to speak them. You can't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in proclaiming the good news. That's why Psalm 107 reminds us, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say so. Don't be afraid to speak. You shouldn't have a spirit of fear anymore, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so speak. It's all right. Say those things, but say them in love. But say them. No one else is saying them. Very rarely will you hear our politicians say anything. Then we must practice. We have to practice what the Word of God says. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Practice. And then, of course, I guess the last P is this, we must participate. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto the Lord what is the Lord's. Well, you're here rendering unto the Lord what's His. We praise and worship. But by the way, when you're out there, even though you're going to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, you are still the Lord's. And you do that because we love Jesus. And we want to be mindful that we're living in a country where we have a Bill of Rights, we have freedoms, and we can speak the things of God. And so, let me tell you my story now, as we end this morning here. Back on March 20th, 1775, they convened for the Second Virginia Covenant, a convention, at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. A group of men convened, looking forward to this discussion on liberty and what was going on in America. They did it in a church so they wouldn't be under the watchful eye of the British governor at the time. They assembled with all of these weighty matters of tyranny that was going on by King George and the Parliament. George Washington was there. He's called the Sword of the Revolution. Thomas Jefferson was there. He was called the Pen of the Revolution. Then there was another 39-year-old man who came from Hanover County. He was known as the Trumpet of the Revolution. He took his seat on the very last day. He sat in the pew and listened. It opened in prayer. And then they approved the minutes. And they proceeded to the business. And as they were talking about all the conciliatory issues that were going on, as he says, they were babbling on, he was reminded of some of the sermons that he had heard by his pastor called Samuel Davies. As a matter of fact, when he was a little boy, as they would leave the church, his mother would let him drive the buggy back to their home only if he could tell her what was preached that morning, of which he did. He had a great mind and he was a great orator as he developed later on in life. And so he sat there in the pew listening to all of this that was going on, and he finally remembered a sermon that his pastor had preached, and it was entitled The Curse of Cowardice. As a matter of fact, it comes from Jeremiah 48 and verse 10, which says this. It says, cursed are those who refuse to do the Lord's work, who hold back their swords from shedding blood. Let me repeat that again. Cursed are those who refuse to do the Lord's work, who hold back their swords from shedding blood. Now, of course, I know where your mind is going, but you do have a sword, don't you? Do you have a sword? Why don't you lift up your swords, those of you who have it, so we can see your sword. There it is. And that sword, by the way, needs to shed blood by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so with the words of this sermon echoing in his mind, he stood up. And here's what he had to say. Mr. President, it is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope, but let us not deceive ourselves, sir. If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution or inaction until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in holy causes of liberty are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, to the active, to the brave. Besides, sir, there is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. Let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to accentuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others might take, but as for me, what is the ending? No. But as for me, this man said, give me liberty or give me death. And that was Patrick Henry. And I believe that's the same thing here we are in America as we look out. But you know something? You have liberty. You don't have to ask to give me liberty. You are free. Stand, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has set you free. Stand. Stand for freedom. Stand for the freedom you have and for the freedom that others out there don't have. You didn't have this freedom until you were set free. Right? The only freedom you had was to make some decisions in your life. But you had no freedom for your eternal life. God came along and granted you the freedom which you have now. With that freedom, those people that are out there dying have no idea that they're dying. That's why you need to stand for freedom. You need to use your sword. You need to remember what God has done for your life when He set you free, when He washed you from your sins. And you stand here now. And I hope you don't, you know, we talked on Wednesday about condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk by the flesh anymore, but walk by the Spirit. I'm free. Free. Free indeed. I'm free within because Jesus has washed me. Yes, I am not perfect. No one's perfect. I mess up just like you mess up. We all mess up. But I know one thing about my messing up. It's covered in the precious blood of Jesus. I'm covered. And because I'm washed in His blood, and by the way, as the Holy Spirit convicts me of these areas, I move on in my life. I remember that there's a battle. There are people out there that are dying, just like we were. Somebody's got to speak freedom to them. You can proclaim freedom. As a matter of fact, on the Liberty Bell, by the way, which is what I used as the little picture there for this particular sermon, it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Proclaim it. Speak it. Liberty. God wants to set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so on this July 4th time, when you remember the fact that America declared its independence from man, but I want to remind you that those founding fathers declared their dependence on God. We have come a long way. 241 years later, this democracy, which is really a republic, is about ready to crumble because a house divided against itself cannot stand. This country, these people that are here, 330 million of them now, need you to be praying. They need you to be on your knees crying out to this God so that freedom once again can be restored. And so that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Remember what God has done in your life and cry out for those who need a touch from you. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this great liberty you've given us. We thank you that you ask us to stand in this liberty. And not only that, but to proclaim it throughout the land. And so we thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are. Bless your people. I know many of them will be getting together for barbecues and times. And our youth group now is going on a mission trip. Father, bless them as they're out there that they might be light and salt to those that are in Brooklyn. And yes, as Greg reminds us, they need to be staying alive, staying alive. So we thank you this morning for all you're doing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.